Good. Amen. Well, I welcome you back from Guatemala, Guatemala team, and I appreciate Rob. Thank you for allowing me to speak to your congregation today. It's a real honor. Guatemala has a special place in our heart. We spent three of our lives there working with Wycliffe Bible translators. As a matter of fact, that's the place where I really had and grew an appreciation for the Word of God and for translation and for what it, in an impact it makes in a culture that does not have it. We spent our time there working with a group of people called the Ishiel people up in Nabah, very remote, only about 60,000 of these people. There were three different translations, three different dialects, different enough that they needed a different translation for each village. So it was quite an experience. So Guatemala has a special place in our hearts, and so I know that it will for you as well, as you've invested so much of your time there. Thank you for what you are doing to help So International. We are getting ready to launch a new initiative called Bibles for Children, simply because most of the places in which we are working, children are the ones who know how to read. And it's not uncommon to see children reading to their parents. Even in the Muslim world, they see a book like this. It has pictures. It looks good. It looks fun. It's inviting. And we see children like this, children reading books like this to their parents all the time. And they're influencing their whole families with the Word of God. You have helped us provide over 4,000 of these in Iran and Afghanistan. And we are getting ready to launch into Syria and northern Egypt with this book. It's very colorful, has lots of illustrations. These are for children, older children. But, you know, grown-ups like to look at these pictures and read these things too. So we are influencing many people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, as we have surveyed, now this is a very conservative estimate. For every Bible or children's Bible or storybook that we place into the hands of a child, over 20 other people will be influenced by that. And as a result, we're seeing at least 5 people come to know Jesus Christ as a result of just the Word of God being placed into the hands of people. So I want to commend you because you have helped us, and I want to thank you for what you are doing to help So International and Bibles for Children. Now, this is our Boro translation. We have had some trouble with this. The last printer that we used to print this, he turned out to be a bad guy. Not on purpose, but he couldn't make the scriptures quite fit onto his press, so he eliminated several of the scriptures. We just found that out. So, there's whole sections that were missing, and it's a good thing that we checked it again before we reprinted it. We sent it up to a new printer. We sent it up to the people that actually did the translation work. They corrected it. It's ready to be done now. It's in the final stages of checking. They've printed a beta copy, and they're getting ready to put it on the press. Probably, I say that reluctantly, probably by the end of this month it should be on the press. And you all helped pay for this as well, so I want to thank you for that. This is our Bengali Gospels project. This is the four Gospels. If you all want to take a look at that and read John 3:16 for me. I don't even know where John 3:16 is in this. But we have printed over 40,000 of these. They're asking for 600,000. That's how many people are asking for that, who have been influenced by the Word of God and who have turned from following Islam and are now believers in Jesus Christ and following Isa, or Jesus, Isa al-Mashi, or Jesus the Messiah. Just one little story about one book. We've printed 40,000 of these and have distributed most of them. We actually do have some opposition. we had one of our men threatened, and we had 20,000 of them that we printed in India. The man threatened to burn all 20,000 of them, so we're facing some opposition. Our enemy doesn't like the Word of God blazing the trail for the gospel, and so he's fighting as new territory is being claimed for the kingdom of God. So this book was given into the hands of a young man, young boy, and he read it, and he was under conviction. He knew God was asking him and talking to him through the Word of God, and he didn't quite know what he should do. He wanted to be a follower of Jesus, the Messiah, as a result of reading this, but he didn't quite understand what he was supposed to do, so he gave it to his mother. His mother was a school teacher in the village, and he gave it to her, and she read it, and she said, yes, we need to follow Jesus. And I believe that this book is telling us that we need to be baptized. And so she said, I think, son, that's what God is telling us to do. That's what Jesus is asking us to do, is in order to follow Jesus, we need to be baptized. She shared that one book with five of her other friends. They all read it. They came to the same conclusion that she did. We need to be baptized because we are now followers of Jesus. That book has been distributed and circulated completely through the entire village, and now there are over 1,000 people as a result of one book that has been distributed and circulated through the entire village that are waiting for baptism right now. And you all helped with that too. And I want to thank you. That's the power of the Word of God. It does what it says it will do. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. One Sunday in a Midwest city, a young child was acting up during the morning worship hour. The parents did their best to maintain some sense of order in the pew, but were losing the battle, and finally the father picked the little fellow up and walked sternly up the aisle on his way out. Just before reaching the safety of the foyer, the little one called loudly to the congregation, "Pray for me!" A young mother had been teaching her 3-year-old daughter the Lord's Prayer. For several evenings at bedtime, she would repeat after her the lines from the prayer. Finally, she decided to go solo. The mother listened with pride as she carefully enunciated each word right up to the end of the prayer. "Lead us not into temptation," she prayed, "but deliver us some email. Amen." A little boy opened the big and old family Bible, just like this one you have up here on the communion table, with fascination. Looking at the old pages as he turned them, then something fell out of the Bible, and he picked it up and looked at it closely. It was an old leaf from a tree that had been pressed between the pages. "Mom, look what I found," the boy called out. "What have you got there, dear?" his mother asked. With astonishment in the young boy's voice, he answered, "It's Adam's suit." A young Sunday school teacher asked her small children as they were on their way to the church service, "And why is it necessary to be quiet in church?" she asked. "Because people are sleeping," they responded. Kids are amazingly honest, aren't they? Art Linklater and Bill Cosby have made a fortune on the honesty of children. And there's some obvious differences between adults and children. Let me just kind of list those for you. Adults are taller and stronger. Children are shorter and weaker. Adults exercise diplomacy. Children are uncandidly honest. Adults, they have a tendency to doubt and lack faith. Children have a tendency to believe and have great faith. Adults want to stay young. Children want to get older. Adults, time goes by very quickly. With children, time goes by very slow. Adults like stability. Children like variety. Adults are resistant to new ideas. Children are eager to learn new ideas. Adults, they fall asleep when they're bored. Children are disruptive when they're bored. When the senior pastor does a bad job, people fall asleep. When the children's pastor does a bad job, the kids are running in the hallway. And if it gets really bad, you may find this experience. A pastor was at his pulpit and received a note from one of the Sunday school teachers. He said, "We interrupt this sermon to inform you that the fourth grade boys have taken over, are now in complete control of their classroom, and are holding the Matthews hostage." This morning I would like to talk to you about the priority of children's ministry. I believe that children's ministry is the most important ministry in the church. You might say that because I'm a missionary, because I work with missions, that missions is the most important, but I don't agree. I believe missions is the purpose of the church. I believe that the church is all about being on mission and being engaged in missions, but I believe that most important ministry is to our children. I believe that children's ministry is vital to the health of our communities. I believe that children's ministry is vital to the life of our churches. And I believe that children's ministry is vital to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. But it goes far beyond just ministering to children. I believe it is our responsibility as adults to help children discover their place and help them participate in the kingdom of God now. They're not just the church of the future. Children are the church of today. Children, when given the opportunity, I believe have a tremendous capacity for ministry. Did you know that the Holy Spirit is just as big in a 9-year-old as He is in a 49-year-old? I worked as a children's pastor in the Midwest in Olathe, Kansas, right outside of Kansas City, Missouri. And our statement that we had in our children's ministry was we wanted to get children's ministry out of the basement. Out of the basement. In other words, we had a wonderful facility, and the children's ministry was occupied the basement of our church. But sometimes it was, we drop the kids off, and we let them go down there, and they kind of do our thing, and we adults, we're up here, we do the main part of the church, and we're worshiping God, and we're doing the main thing, while the kids just kind of, they're just kind of being babysat down there and doing their own thing. Well, we wanted to be a church that was overrun by kids. So we engaged kids in ministry. We had kids that were teaching. We had kids that were involved in Sunday morning worship. We had kids that were doing a lot of different things in ministry. We were ministering in the local old folks' homes. We even had kids going on mission trips in our local area, doing some wonderful things. That was my philosophy, to get kids engaged in ministry right when they were young, right where they were, so that when they grew up, they would continue in that pattern. Now here's a list of the similarities that children have with adults. Both can pray. Both can pray and intercede on the behalf of others. Both can serve the needs of others significantly. Both can worship their Creator. Both children and adults can tell great stories. Both children and adults can understand truth and the gospel. Both can communicate truth and the gospel. I remember as a child, I led my first person to the Lord when I was 9 years old. Both have the ability to love others. Both can possess the greatest power in the universe. I believe whatever ministry in which you find yourself involved, I believe it should either directly or indirectly affect the lives of children. But not only that, I believe that we should look for significant ways we can use them in our ministries. because God has a special place in His heart for children. I believe He wants to use them and make them a priority in our churches. Matthew 18, let's look at the first six verses. It says, At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And He called a little child and had him stand among them. And He said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." I don't believe anyone can seriously study Matthew chapter 18 and 19 and not come away with an understanding that children are very important to God. And anything that is important to God needs to be important to us. When Jesus was asked by His disciples, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" whose name did Jesus give? Now, I can just imagine the scene. I can just see Jesus sitting and in the midst of a crowd, and there are people gathered around Him, His disciples included, and He's giving some parables. He's healing people. He's blessing people. He's expounding and giving parables, and he's teaching the Word of God. I can just see the scene, and there's children coming up to Him. And as you read in chapter 19, the disciples were rebuking them. He said, "Get those kids away. You're bothering Jesus." And Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not." I can just see the scene, and here again, the disciples are conversing, probably arguing about who is the greatest. "Oh, is it me? I've spent more time with Jesus than you. And, oh, hey, you know, I'm the beloved disciple. I think maybe I am the greatest in the kingdom. Maybe it's me." And I think they were arguing back and forth as to who is the greatest. And so they decided to get up enough courage to ask Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom?" And Jesus, true to form, he just clears the deck. He says, "Okay, let me tell you who's the greatest. Joseph, come here." He gets a little child, a little boy. "Joseph, just stand here for a minute. You want to help me?" "Yeah, I want to help you, Jesus." "Okay, you just stand there, and I'm going to teach something. I'm going to use you as an example, Joseph, okay?" "Okay." Guys, see that little child? That is the greatest in the kingdom. That is what the kingdom is all about. I could have thought of a whole bunch of different names that Jesus could have used. I think about Moses. I mean, here's the great Moses, the giver of the law, the one who was responsible for the Exodus and redeeming the nation of Israel from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. No, Jesus didn't use Moses. I think of Abraham, the father of our faith, and the man God used to institute His redemptive plan in the world. No, He didn't use Abraham. I think of all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. I think of all the main prophets, even Isaiah, who Jesus quotes probably more than any other prophet in the New Testament. Nope, Jesus didn't use them. I think of David. The Bible describes David as a man after God's own heart, the king of Israel. No, Jesus didn't use David. Instead of mentioning any of these, Jesus places in front of them this little boy, Joseph. I don't know what his name was. Joseph sounds good. He said, that's what the kingdom of God is. That is the greatest in the kingdom. So what makes Joseph, what makes this child so special to God and set the standard of greatness in the kingdom? What qualities do children possess that would cause Jesus to say the kingdom of God belongs to such as these? This morning I would like for us to focus our attention on what I'm calling the four qualities of greatness found in children. Four qualities of greatness found in children. And the reason why children are precious to God and why they need to be special and considered for our ministry in our church. The first quality of greatness is children set the example of sincere humility. Look at verse 4 again. Children set the example for sincere humility. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever seen a proud 8-year-old boy? I mean, there's some exceptions, but most of the time, man, they have dirt or snot on their face. They're running around with their shirt untucked and their fly open, and they don't care. I mean, it's mom that's running around trying to fix everything. Tuck your shirt in, wipe your face. I mean, the kid could care less. He's just having a blast. He's not proud. He's worried about how many snakes he can catch today or how many girls he can scare. Jesus said, unless you become like that, you won't even see the kingdom, let alone be the greatest in it. Why? Because they're humble. They set the example for sincere humility. Here's how God responds to people with pride. 1 Peter 5:5 says, God resists or opposes the proud, but shows favor or gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud. I remember when I was playing football in Little League. I love playing football. But we had a guy on our team. His name was Randy DiGiulio. Big guy. He was one of our strongest linemen. And back in those days, I was on the line. I was too heavy to be in the backfield. So I played on the line too. So a lot of times during practice, we would go up against one another. You know, in those Oklahoma drills and those kinds of things. And I just hated to go against Randy DiGiulio. Because Randy DiGiulio would put me right on my backside. And that's kind of the way it is with God. You know, we're on the same team. But when we exercise pride, guess what? God opposes us. It's just like going against Randy DiGiulio. We're on the same team, but man, I don't want to go against him. He's going to put me on my backside. He's going to knock me down. And it's going to hurt a little bit. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. That's how God reacts to pride. Children are humble. That's why God considers them great and why they are so important to Him in the kingdom. A second quality of greatness. Turn over to Matthew chapter 19. Look at verse 13 through 15. It says, then the people brought little children to Jesus for Him to take place His hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, let the children come to Me and do not hinder them. Forbid them not, as another translation says. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And when He had placed His hands on them, He went on from there. The second quality of greatness found in children is children set the example of purest faith. Let the children come to me, Jesus said. Forbid them not. You know, it's not difficult for us to understand how easy it is for children to believe the impossible. You say a tooth fairy comes and gives them money every time they lose a tooth, and they'll believe you. I heard a story once of a young father who was downstairs reading the paper, watching TV or something, and all of a sudden he hears this banging noise in his daughter's bedroom upstairs. What is going on up there? Every once in a while you hear this bang. What is happening? So he trugs up the stairs and hears his little daughter. She's got her tooth on a string tied to the doorknob of her bedroom. And she is just, she's just pounding that door. She's trying to get that tooth out. He said, "Honey, what are you doing?" She said, I'm trying to get my tooth out. He said, "That's a permanent tooth, honey. You can't take that out." She said, "Why are you doing that?" She said, "I need the cash." She believed in the tooth fairy. You say that there's a Santa Claus that wears a big red suit and can fit down your chimney. Yeah, right. And delivers presents to all the good children on Christmas Eve. And guess what? They will believe you. We went to see the Superman movie the other night. You say that there is a man in a blue tights and he's going to save the universe. And guess what? A child will believe you. But here's the good thing. You say that Jesus loves them, and He came to die for them, and He rose from the grave to save them. And guess what? They will believe you. Why? Because they have the purest faith. In fact, they set the example of purest faith. Statistics tell us that 85% of those who receive Jesus Christ as their Savior do so between the ages of 4 and 14. How many of you were saved in that time period, between ages 4 and 14? Why don't you stand up? I just want to see. Just get us an idea in this church who received Jesus Christ between the ages of 4 and 14. It's not difficult to see, is it? After the age of 14, it drops off dramatically. Between the age of 15 and 30, there's only 10% received Jesus Christ at that age. And after that, it's only 4%. Some are calling that the 4:14 window. It's the opportune time to share the gospel with them. And that's one of the reasons why we are focusing our efforts with So International on children. Because it's vitally important that we reach them between ages 4 and 14. We don't want any child to reach the age of 15 without hearing the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We live in a world of over 7 billion people. 26% of the population, that's nearly 2 billion people, are under the age of 15. Some countries, especially in Africa and Central Asia where we're working, it's as much as 50% of the population. 50% under the age of 15. Afghanistan, it's 46%. In Bangladesh, it's 35%. In India, it's 31%. Those are staggering numbers. Especially when you consider that India is over 1 billion people. The population of India, they have more people under the age of 15 than we have in our entire population of the United States. This is our greatest challenge. But guess what? It's also our greatest opportunity. How important it is to reach them while they're still young and their faith is still pure. Look at verse 6. Jesus goes so far as to say this. He says, "But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin," he said, "it would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Now that's very poetic. But what is Jesus saying? He's saying, don't mess with my prized possessions. Don't mess with these little ones. Don't mess with these children that I cherish so dearly. Don't mess with them. Why? They set the example of purest faith. Don't mess with them. Guess what? You're better off dead than to mess with them. Dwight L. Moody, the evangelist that was responsible, probably in his lifetime, led over 40 million people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, it is a masterpiece of the devil to make us believe that children cannot understand religion. Would Christ have made a child the standard of faith if he had not known that it was not capable of understanding his word? Children have the kind of faith God looks for in all of us. That is why Jesus considers them great in the kingdom. And the third quality of greatness. Turn with me, keep your finger there in Matthew chapter 18 and turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12, look at verse 1. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says this. It says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. The third quality of greatness found in children set the example of deepest impressionability. They set the example of deepest impressionability. I don't know if you've ever been here, Rob, in Guatemala. How many times have you been there?
Twice.
We used to work with a group of people called the Ishil, but we also worked with another group of people called the Azutuhil. And they lived around the lake called Atitlan, which is a volcanic lake. It's about 1,500 feet deep. Are you familiar with it? Around this lake, about 500 years ago, this volcano exploded and caved in on itself and formed Lake Atitlan, and around it grew up three other volcanoes. And the shortest one is called San Pedro. And one day we brought a church group down and we were working building houses for widows and distributing Bibles that the local translator had just recently finished. And we decided we're going to take a little hike up San Pedro. It was the shortest one, so we thought, oh, it's no problem. It took us all day. And they don't believe in switchback trails over there. I mean, it was just straight up, and I hardly made it. I made it up, but I barely made it down. I had to pretty much slide all the way down because my legs had given out. But anyway, as we were at the top, if you look really close, there's a lot of volcanic rock formations at the top. And if you look closely at those rock formations, you can see the impression of bark, tree bark. And if you look really close, you can even see the impression of leaves and foliage. Now, did those impressions get there recently? No. They were made when the rock was still soft and still pliable. Well, that's children. Before the days of trouble come, when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. When your knees hurt every time you walk up the stairs. When you have to deal with the grief of losing a parent or a friend or a family member. I don't find pleasure in this life. I can't wait until Jesus comes back. I can't wait until I see my Savior. That's me. There's things about this life I have no pleasure in because I'm cynical and I'm old.
But kids have everything to look forward to. They don't understand how life can be sometimes and how destructive it can be sometimes. They have the whole world ahead of them. And that's when we need to reach them. That's when they're most impressionable. You don't have to force a child to ask why. You don't have to twist a child's arm to ask him to make him ask how or how come. You don't have to make a child eager to learn. Now they say they don't want to go to school, they say they don't want to, but they're always learning, believe me. Even from bad examples. Here's what happens when you get involved in the life of a child. Your desires become their desires. What you believe becomes what they believe. And you change a life forever. The fourth quality of greatness, and this is the best one. Look at verse 5. It says, "And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name," what does it say? "Welcomes me." Children represent Jesus. Children represent Jesus. When we minister to a child, we minister to Jesus. Who is Jesus Christ to you today? Certainly it's our own children, if you have them. How are you treating Jesus? Are you neglecting them? Are you abusing them? Are you delegating your responsibility of training them to the school system? I hope not. To the babysitter, to the TV, to the iPad? Are you putting your own interests ahead of Jesus? How are you treating Jesus in your own family? Then there's the other Jesuses, the other people's kids. How are you treating them? Here's some startling statistics. Over 1 million children will become prostitutes this year. Another 1 million will be subject to human trafficking and sold as sex slaves this year. Over 100 million children worldwide are homeless and living on the streets. Untold millions will be abused sexually and physically and subjected to violence, some right in your own neighborhoods, this year. 17 million children will die this year of malnutrition and starvation. And here's the tragic thing. Over 1 billion children will reach the age of 15 without ever hearing the message of the gospel this year. You say, why does it matter? Am I responsible for them? Yes. Jesus said that whatever you did or did not do for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did or did not do it to me. You see, a lot of us have a millstone around our necks and we don't even realize it. Children are great because Jesus is great. And children represent Jesus. Teddy Stallard was a boy in Miss Thompson's fifth grade class that she simply didn't like. In fact, no one liked him very much. He showed no interest in school. He wore a deadpan blank expression on his face, and his eyes were glassy and unfocused. When Miss Thompson spoke to Teddy, he merely shrugged his shoulders His clothes were tattered and his hair unkept. And to Miss Thompson, Teddy was unattractive and unlikable. Of course, Miss Thompson knew better. She was his school teacher, and she knew more about him than she wanted to admit. Teddy's records from previous years read like this. First grade, Teddy shows promise with his work and attitude, but has a poor home situation. Second grade, Teddy could do better. Mother seriously ill, receives little help at home. Third grade, Teddy is a good boy, but too serious. He is a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade, Teddy is very slow, but well-behaved. His father shows no interest. At Christmas, all the boys and girls in Miss Thompson's class brought presents. They piled them on her desk, and she was surprised to see that among the presents was one from Teddy Stallard. Teddy's gift was wrapped in brown paper and held together with Scotch tape. And on the paper were written the simple words, "For Miss Thompson," from Teddy. When she opened Teddy's present, out fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half of the stones missing and a bottle of cheap perfume. The other boys and girls began to giggle and smirk over Teddy's gift, but Miss Thompson silenced them by immediately putting on the bracelet and dotting some of the perfume on her wrists. On holding her wrist up in front of the class for all to smell, she said, "Doesn't it smell lovely?" The other children, taking their cue from the teacher, readily agreed with oohs and ahs. When school was over and the other children had left, Teddy lingered around. He lingered behind, and he slowly walked over to her desk and quietly said, Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother. And her bracelet looks really pretty on you, too. I'm glad you like them." When Teddy left, Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her. The next day, when the children came back to school, they were welcomed by a new teacher. Miss Thompson had become a different person. She was no longer just a teacher. She had become an agent of God, committed to loving her children and doing things for them that would live on after her. She helped all the children, but she especially helped the slow ones, especially those like Teddy Stallard. By the end of that school year, Teddy showed dramatic improvement. He caught up with most of the other students and was even ahead of some. Once the school year ended, Miss Thompson didn't hear from Teddy for a long time. Then one day, she received a note that read, "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know. I will be graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy Stallard." And 4 years later, another note came. "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I will be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know. The university has not been easy, but I've had a good 4 years. Love, Teddy Stallard." And 4 years later, "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stallard, M.D. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. I'm getting married next month, the 27th to be exact, and I wanted you to come sit where my mother would sit if she were alive. You are the only family I have now. Dad died last year. Love, Teddy Stallard." Miss Thompson went to that wedding and sat where Teddy's mother would have sat, and she deserved to be there because she had done something for Teddy that he could never forget. Dwight L. Moody, again, another quote from this great man. He said, "If I could relive my life, I would devote my entire ministry to reaching children for God." Let's all bow our heads in prayer. As we reflect on the Word of God and what we have experienced here this morning, let me be so bold as to ask you this. What are you doing to impact the lives of children? What are you engaged in that is making a significant difference in the lives of kids? Are you training them, teaching them, protecting them, making the gospel available to them, both here and there? There may be a Louie Giglio or Jerry Falwell in your neighborhood. You could be training another William Carey or Cameron Townsend or Hudson Taylor in your Sunday school class. You might even lead another Billy Graham or D.L. Moody to Jesus Christ in your VBS session this year. Only God knows how some of these kids are going to turn out when they grow up, and only God knows what they can accomplish now if given the opportunity. Father, we love You and we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your passion for children. And Lord, would You just make us share Your passion for children? Would You just give us the eyes and the heart to see and to feel like Your eyes and Your heart? And Lord, may we see the children all around us, that they're not just encumbrances and nuisances. Help us to see them for who they really are, and that is great in the kingdom of heaven. Not only that, Lord, would You just give us a passion to get involved in their lives more than ever before, to see them come to know Jesus and experience new life in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.